Matthew chapter 24 is a controversial passage amongst Christian groups. Not many non-Christian groups debate the theology of Matthew 24, but inside Christian circles, this is one of these topics that when you cover, you have to make sure and realize that not everyone agrees on how to interpret this material. Matthew chapter 24, you need to write this down. It correlates with Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21. I invite you, it's a good exercise, and I actually did it myself. I laid out those three chapters side by side by side, and so that I could read what each of them says at different points. What do they say? What do they not say? How do they agree? How do they interpret things differently? And when I did that, it opened up a lot of stuff to me so that I could try and understand this much, much better. So I invite you to do that. And let me give you, there are three major viewpoints. I'm going to give it to you right at the beginning. Three major viewpoints on how to understand this stuff. Then we'll go through it, but I'll mainly be focusing on what I believe and what the majority of commentators agree on. Now, that's not saying that all pastors agree on this. If you go to a Calvary Chapel or a Vineyard Anaheim or anyone that has a futuristic view of the book of Revelation, they will have a radically different interpretation of this material. Then there is a small group that has another viewpoint, and then the majority of commentators, majority of scholars seem to land, where I also believe the stuff is at. Notice that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have this section. It's sometimes called the Olivet Discourse, because he gives it the Mount of Olives. It's also sometimes called the Little Apocalypse, because it gives glimpses into future, and especially into heaven stuff. And you should notice right off the bat that John does not have any material, correct? Some people believe that John didn't include it in his writing of the gospel because he wrote an entire book about it, and that's the book of Revelation. So sometimes people have to take a launch point of how you view the book of Revelation is how you're going to view this other material, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Three viewpoints. One viewpoint is everything that he's talking about here is all future events. None of this stuff in Matthew 21, Mark 13, Luke 21, or in the book of Revelation has been fulfilled yet. It's often called a futurist viewpoint. Everything is going to happen in the future. And there's great speculation of exactly how to interpret and how these symbols all get translated. That's one group. Now again, if you go to Calvary, you listen to John Corson, you listen to Chuck Missler, you listen to Chuck Smith, you go to any of those guys, you will hear the futurist viewpoint. Then there is another viewpoint, not held by many, that are called preterists. These are people that believe that the book of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and the book of Revelation have all been completed. The prophecies contained in those passages have already been fulfilled, specifically in AD 70. And what happened in 70 AD? The destruction of Jerusalem and specifically the temple. Then there is a third viewpoint. This is the viewpoint that I hold. And that is, it's talking about both. That's where the majority of commentators actually... I was surprised when I started researching this, because I didn't think that my viewpoint was very popular. But apparently most commentators land on the idea that some of this material is going to be specifically fulfilled in 70 AD, and some of it we are still waiting for it to be fulfilled. And when you take that middle ground, some of this stuff will start making sense. And I think Jesus himself, in some of the language he uses, gives us that idea. There are many times that Jesus will say, the end is near, the time is coming, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And then in a couple sentences later, he's going to say, yeah, but when this stuff happens, it's not really meaning that the end is going to happen yet, that's still a long way off. So which is it, Jesus? Can you help us out here? He seems to make sure that these people understand that there is going to be an immediate fulfillment, and then there's going to be a future fulfillment. A lot of prophecy lands that way. Genesis 3:15, some people believe, is the very first prophetic utterance. From God, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. And most people believe that is in reference to Jesus Christ, and rightly so. Well, it couldn't have only been to Jesus Christ, or else God's words to Eve would be totally irrelevant. That's how I also view the book of Revelation. Once you get to chapter 4, if all of that stuff is future fulfillment, it has nothing to do with those first century Christians. Could you imagine, as Jesus is giving this stuff, well, I'm going to give a whole bunch of material here, but it really doesn't apply to you. It's all going to apply in the future. Oh, that's a problem, I think. And that's why I take this more moderated view of the book of Matthew and the book of Revelation, especially here in chapter 24. Well, let's dive into this stuff and see if I can help unravel some of this stuff. Jesus left the temple. Remember, we're in the last public sermon. Sorry, last week was the last public sermon of Jesus. From 24 on, it apparently is given only to the disciples and apparently only to a couple of them. So this is now all private material. So Jesus left the temple and was walking away. I love this. When his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And I just love it that you can imagine as they're leaving the temple, Jesus is leaving for the last time, and the disciples look back at the temple, and let me tell you, it was a spectacular sight to see. It was absolutely beautiful. Could you imagine a building built with the finest materials, built by the government, no less, that had all these resources and built this magnificent temple? And they come up to him, they're like, hey, Jesus, check out that building. Is that cool or what? I love it when we do that to God, right? You know, we do that when we pray, Lord, we pray for Aunt Mildred. She's St. Joseph's Hospital, bed number 207. And he's up there scribbling, you know, furiously. St. Joseph's, 207. Thank you, I'll go and visit her. Yeah, you know, we have this tendency to draw, God into these things saying, hey, look how wonderful this stuff is. God really ain't impressed. And Jesus wasn't either, because he's talking about the destruction of this temple that's going to happen. Now, everyone at this point still agrees. Even if you're a futurist, even if you believe that this material is future, they do say that this was fulfilled in 70 AD. Literally, every stone of the temple was taken off of one another. They had they were sacking the whole place, and they wanted to make sure and not destroy the temple itself. Someone accidentally throws in some fire. It starts burning, and all the gold in the temple starts melting and gets into the stones and in the cracks. And so what do all the soldiers do? They start disassembling the pieces one by one, the rocks on top of each other, all to get the gold. So it did happen in 70 AD. Several historians tell us that that's exactly what happened. Not one stone was left on another. They will all be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Now, it's Matthew just says some disciples, where the book of Mark says it's only four of the disciples. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. The inner three, and if you remember, Andrew and Peter were brothers. And so these four come to him privately, and they say, tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And right there is when we start getting into problems. What is meant by the end of the age? I believe, personally, according to what some of these scripture passages are laying down, is that there is a double fulfillment. An end of an age is going to happen with Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and the birth of the church. And it is referred to in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Here we go. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So right there, you cannot say that every time the phrase end of age shows up, it's meaning the end of the world. There is a time that it says that Christ ended that age, and that was the age of sacrifice, the Old Testament age, and the age of the dominance of the Jewish people as the only favored ones of God. And something new broke on the scene. So do you get the idea? There's two end of ages here, really. One that happened in 70 AD, one that happened really with Christ and his death and resurrection, and then one that's going to happen at the end. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." I was surprised. I decided to look to see who's done that. I'm surprised at how many Christs there are out there. I found one guy. His name is Benjamin Krem. And he took out a full page ad in New York or Los Angeles. Did you really save that ad? And he did. He was the forerunner of the Christ that was coming, Maitreyu. And so Maitreyu, who has these really weird, mysterious showings up and then leavings, and that is supposed to be the next Christ. So Benjamin Krem took out this thing. So there's Christ. Now, this also happened in 70 AD. That's what I'm going to try and do, is show you that all this stuff did take place prior to the destruction of Jerusalem temple, and then it's also taking place right here. Come on to the front row. There we go. All right. That's what I like to see. Front row. Special seats. Yes, just for you. Back in those days, did you know that there were so many Christs coming on the scene that the governor, his name was Felix, he wasn't a cat, he wasn't a wonderful, wonderful cat, Felix, the governor, put to death a Messiah every single day prior to 70 AD. That's how many Christs kept showing up. Probably the most famous one was a guy by the name of Bar Kokhba, and he showed up and led away like 30,000 people out into the desert, and then the Romans came and just killed them all. So there was lots and lots of messiahs and Christs after Jesus came on the scene. A lot of counterfeits. And the same is going to happen, I believe, at the end of the age too. When is that going to happen? I have no clue. Let's keep moving. Verse 6. "You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Do you get the idea that he's saying, it's all really near, but it's yet to come still? That's an important theological note. It really is. "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." Verse 9 starts... It's really repeat material from Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 and following. I don't think I put that up on PowerPoint. So you can just write that this correlates with Matthew 10, 21 through 23. "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." And that actually did happen. As the Christian group started taking off, Judaism was a recognized religion by the Romans. You could be a Jew and practice your religion and suffer no ill will. And that's why when Christianity started, they said, no, we're just really an offshoot of Judaism. And that theology is well developed by Paul. And yet the Jewish people didn't see it that way. They saw it as a total curse. And so they would hand over their friends and their family in order to have them be put to death. And I always, again, it's always very fascinating. There's lots of tolerance in today's age. Lots of tolerance for everyone except Christians. I just find that fascinating. I don't know why. I think that's very interesting that you could have Hindu stuff, you could have Buddhist stuff, you could have New Age stuff, you could have self-help stuff. But the second you bring in Christianity into any realm, all of a sudden there's persecution and you can't do that. This is all coming true. It came true before 70 AD and it's happening now, and I think it will continue to happen. Verse 10, "At that time, many will turn..." I don't think you're going to like this one. "Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other." That's scary. That's scary. I don't want to hear that many are going to fall away. And I don't want to hear that Christians fight Christians. But it's happened throughout the centuries. "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." That's scary too. "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, some people right here say, yeah, see, back in those days, had Christianity spread to the whole world? No. Ergo, this is all future material. Well, I agree with it that it hadn't gone to the whole world, but it had gone to the whole known world, and other writers used the exact same language. I got that up here. Acts chapter 2, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under the heaven. What, there was American Jewish people there? No, but that's how they talked. They were from every nation. Is that the only passage I got? Of course not. That would be horrible. Romans 1, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Also, Romans 16, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God so that all nations might believe and obey him. Colossians 1, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. Is that the last one? So they did believe that this was... So you can, as a scholar, as an intelligent person, say that this was fulfilled. The gospel was preached to all the nations prior to 70 AD. In a special way. And there's all the scripture passages to back it up. Now, does that mean that's where it stopped? Did it keep growing? Did it keep going? Sure. And now we can say the gospel is going out into all nations. So I believe, again, a double fulfillment, a double understanding of this prophecy happens all the time. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a child. When Isaiah uttered that, was that just about Jesus Christ, or was there an immediate fulfillment that had to happen? I think so. I think that's how God operates. He's going to give you material right now, and it's going to have future implications as well. We keep moving. So, here we go. This is where the controversy really starts hitting. So, when you see, standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Again, a strict futurist interpretation says, there has not been, since the destruction of the temple, there's not been an abomination standing in the abomination causing desolation standing in the holy place. You have to rebuild the temple first. Then something future will happen where the Antichrist will show up on the scene, make a covenant with the Jewish people, break that covenant, go in, set up an image of himself, maybe slaughter a pig, and then that's when the abomination of desolation is going to happen. Well, that may not be entirely true. Now, it could be true if you're looking at a future fulfillment, and I think that there could be very strong reasons to suggest that it does have a future fulfillment. But I believe it had a fulfillment that happened prior to 70 AD. I think it happened with the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. Let me give some background information and then I'm going to prove my point. This abomination that causes desolation is spoken of in Daniel, spoken of three times. Here's the passages right here. Daniel chapter 9, and on a wing of a temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. It happens Daniel 11. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate. The temple fortress will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation in Daniel 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. Now, what Daniel is talking about is an Old Testament event. It happened in the 160s. A guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was a guy that came in to the Jerusalem temple and absolutely destroyed it. But before it was destroyed, he went in, set up an image of himself, took a pig, and slaughtered it on the altar. Now, that ain't kosher. According to the Jewish people, you know they're detesting of pigs. And so to take a pig and slaughter on the altar, and it was even worse than that, he actually required that the priests drink the blood of the pig that's been sacrificed. Yeah, and that's totally forbidden. Now you're talking about wrongness on all types of level. I mean, this is the Old Testament fear factor going on here. The priest refused, and when they went to kill him, three guys grabbed their swords, started a revolt, killed the Romans, and then started a revolt. It's called the Maccabean Revolt. Very well documented by a guy by the name of Josephus. This Maccabean revolt continued until they cleansed the temple. And that's what Daniel was prophesying, this abomination that causes desolation. So it's interesting that Jesus then brings up this second abomination that causes desolation. Now, why do I think that it was fulfilled in 70 AD? I didn't put this up here, did I? You know what you got to do? Just write it at this point. You've got to read Luke, and we'll turn there. Luke 21, and I don't have the verse. Verse 20?
notes in here from a previous study.
From a previous study? That's good. Look at Luke 21, verse 40. Just turn over there. You got to look at this. Verse 20. Yes, verse 20 is exactly right. Good notes there. Yes. Luke 21, 20. Again, if you lay this stuff out side by side, you will see that Matthew talks about the abomination that causes desolation. Mark talks about the abomination that causes desolation. But Luke doesn't use that phrase. He uses an entirely different phrase. You want to hear what he says? When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know its desolation is near. That's a much different verse. That's an AD 70 thing. And sure enough, it did happen. The Romans had pictures of the Caesar and other emblems on their shields. And they went into the temple area, into the holy place, set up these shields, and started bowing down to them. Do you think that would be offensive to a Jewish person? Yeah, I think so. Would that be an abomination that causes desolation? Were they desolate? Were they destroyed after this whole event? You bet. Did the Jewish people, this is the key, did Jewish people believe that the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in AD 7 was the abomination that causes desolation that Jesus was talking about? Well, let's just go to the most famous one. He was a historian, a guy by the name of Josephus. He says it right here in its Antiquities. And indeed, it so came to pass that our nation suffered these things under Antiochus Epiphanes, according to Daniel's vision and what he wrote many years before they came to pass. Keep going. In the very same manner, Daniel also wrote concerning the Roman government and that our country should be made desolate by them. The Jewish people understood that was a double fulfillment, and Christ was talking about that second fulfillment. They were made desolate by the Roman government. Totally destroyed it. Do you see how some people will say you got to wait till the temple's rebuilt? No, I think the abomination of desolation has already happened. Does that mean that there isn't another fulfillment that's going to happen? It very well could be. The Jewish people understood that Daniel was speaking about two things. Maybe there's even a third. And I think we can say that there could be a time in the future if the Jerusalem temple is going to be rebuilt, and they're actually already on their way, they're training the priests, they're raising the red heifers, they're doing all the stuff needed, trying to teach this stuff. So it could very well happen that another temple is built. But we'll have to wait and see. Yes? Oh, yeah, because 3 is such a holy number. So, yeah, the Trinity would be great. And you know what? And the other thing that we failed to understand, and I didn't hear anyone say this when I was reading the stuff. Do you know where the Dome of the Rock is located? Yeah, well, that's what we believe now. But at the time, it was on the Holy of Holies. Let's see, a shrine in their holy place, would that be an abomination? Yeah, I think so. And that the Gentiles are trampling on this territory over and over again leads credence to the idea that not only did it happen back in Antiochus Epiphanes, and then Jesus speaks about it happening in 70 AD, it's just continuing on, and who knows, it might happen once again in the future. But did it happen in 70 AD? You betcha it did. You betcha it did. Let's keep going. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. What would you be doing on the roof of your house? Well, maybe they had a lot of rainstorms and had a roof as good as mine. And no, they had the roofs up there with their patios. They were flat roofs. So if you wanted to go and recline and rest, you'd be on the roof of your house. And he's saying, if you're on the roof and you see this stuff happening, get out of town now. They even had it that the roofs were often connected. You could actually take a trail on the rooftops out of town. And that's what Jesus is saying. Get out of town fast. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Oh, pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never have to be equaled again. Now, the New Testament Christians believed this wholeheartedly. When they saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, they all took off. They all took off to a place called Pella, well documented. It might be hyperbole, but the Jewish historian Josephus does say that there was no Christian left in Jerusalem when the Roman army hit. Now, whether that's true, I mean, literally that every last Christian was out, there might have been some that have been straggling, but the Christians, the Jewish Christians recalling Christ's words all got out of town? Did they think that this was in reference to 70 AD? You betcha. They were gone. And it was bad. It was so horrible. Some people say, again, they bring up this thing that this time of distress will be unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never will be equaled again. That's why a lot of people say this has to be future, because 70 AD was bad, Holocaust is worse, there's going to come a time that something's even worse going to show up. And again, as I've stated in the past, the Holocaust is bad. There's no question about it. But when you read what happened in 70 AD, it would make you sick. It would make you sick. I read an account, I won't try and go into too many details, of this wealthy woman named Mary, who was attacked repeatedly by the Roman authorities. Food was so scarce that brothers were killing brothers. Family members were killing family members. Parents would take food out of the mouth of their own children. It was that bad. And it got so bad for Mary, she had only one child. She was so hungry and so desperate, the worst happened. It was bad. Was the Holocaust bad? Yeah, it was. But when you start reading what took place in 70 AD, there could be no movie producer that would touch that with a 10-foot pole.
Well, yeah. Wasn't this also something that most of the Israelites, before they took possession of the land, that if they didn't follow the Lord with all their heart, that all these things would happen, and that was...
Right. That well, that's...
Would be killing their children and eating them, that nations would be coming and laying siege to them,
yeah,
and destroy them, and
yeah. This was something that had been promised ever since Moses came to Pharaoh. It started then, and for several thousand years, God's patient, and that's why when Christ came on the scene, he said, that's it. It's now not going to be just the Jewish people that are privy to the relationship with me, that it got opened up. Now, did that mean the Jewish people were automatically cast aside, and if you were Jewish, you were automatically excluded from Christianity? No, the first Christians were all Jewish people. Just because you were a part of that doesn't mean that you are automatically exempt. Romans 11 talks about that. God loves his Jewish people, and anyone that does come to faith, they can do that. So this is some really, really bad stuff that took place. I had to stop as I was reading Josephus. And again, Josephus is important because he's what we would call a hostile witness. Josephus was a Jewish person. He was a turncoat, and he was working with the Roman government. And the Roman government commissioned him to write down a history of all the things from the Jewish people all the way through this destruction time. And so he did. From a completely non-Christian point of view, he wrote all this material. And you could just hear it in his writing, especially as all these horrendous things are happening to the Jewish people. You could just hear the heartbreak in his writings. It was horrible. Absolutely horrible. Let's keep going. Do I have Daniel? What's my next passage up here on PowerPoint? Is Daniel 12? No, okay, good. Okay. Verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And the Romans were on a rampage, and if God hadn't cut it short, it very well could have been Christianity being wiped out. But for the sake of the remnant, for the sake of the believers, he cut those days short. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. That's chilling too. There's going to be, and it happened back in those days, and I think that, again, with a future fulfillment, that we can say that there will come even more stuff, more things that will happen that are so wonderful. You're going to look at these miraculous signs, and you're going to say, wait a second, is that from God or not? And they are going to be so good. They are going to be so authentic, so verifiable, that if you haven't got a faith in Christ Jesus at that time, you'll probably be duped. But for the sake of the elect, God says, I'll protect you. I'll give you that discerning spirit. I'll help you understand when something is fake and phony. And that's what they believed back then. They knew that Christ was the only way. He was the only one. Verse 26. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, don't go out. Here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man, wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You got a text note that comes from Isaiah 13. Yeah. There were a lot. I didn't list them out for you. But you, if you want to go research it yourself, I invite you to go do it. Josephus records a lot of strange things happened during that siege of Jerusalem. A lot of weird things. People said they saw chariots in the sky. People said they saw several falling stars, several sections of falling stars. The stuff that happened geologically with earthquakes and problems and pestilence and plagues, it was crazy. They wrote this stuff down saying, I wouldn't believe it if I didn't have so many eyewitnesses. That's what Josephus says. I wouldn't believe it, but there's too many people that are saying this happened. It's incredible. So it did happen in a figurative and a semi-literal way. Does that mean that there isn't a future fulfillment? There very well could be. And it very well could be very literal. Verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. And they did that. Boy, when Jerusalem was destroyed, there was lots of weeping. The merchants, it was all weeping for monetary reasons. But there was a lot of weeping. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Again, I hear double fulfillment in this. When Jesus says that he comes in the Old Testament, you just can't say, oh, every time Jesus comes, you know, oh, how nicey-nicey. Many a times God says, I'm coming, and it's not going to look good. Yeah, you better be prepared, because I'm going to come with nations that are going to attack you and kill you and scatter you. And then there's other times he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to heal and I'm going to restore. So just because it says he's coming doesn't mean that it has to be in that literal way. Does that mean, oh, please, God, I just said something so close to heresy, you would throw rocks at me. Does that mean there is a time in the future when Jesus will appear again and take us to be with him? You bet. Classic Christian faith says that over and over and over again. And I believe that Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. We believe in a second visible return of Jesus Christ on the earth. All Christians believe that. So don't let that worry you. But at the same time, did he come in judgment in 70 AD? You bet. You bet he did. Verse 32, now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. He's given this idea that there's imminence. And then he comes out with just a phrase that so many people would like to see taken out of the Bible, but they can't. They'd like to see it taken out of the book of Revelation, but they can't. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. You have a little note there on generation, right? What does it say? Race. That's the way of covering their backsides. The NIV translators did that because there is a huge group of people that say all this stuff is future. And when Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this generation, he was really meaning the Jewish race will not be extinguished before Jesus Christ comes again. And it is a testimony, it is a miracle, it is a testimony to God's amazing love that the Jewish people still exist. They have been conquered, killed, scattered, persecuted, destroyed in so many ways, but they still exist. And that's amazing. Futurists will take this and say what he's saying is when it happens, the generation that begins to see the signs will see its completion as well. As one pastor even said, because of the emergence of the Jewish nation in 1963 or 4, when David Ben-Gurion stood up and declared Israel as a nation, he said, one pastor I heard says, yeah, that means the generation of 1960, a generation will not pass away before Christ returns. That just makes it completely irrelevant to Jesus. Could you imagine Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until it, oh, I'm not really talking about you guys. No, this is thousands of years later. No, I think that it was true. Those people in that day, when Jesus said all this stuff, they were privy to his coming in 70 AD in destruction. What does this mean? Is he going to come again? You bet. You bet. But it is true. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. That's what he means. Again, do you hear the strangeness in Jesus? He says, when you see some stuff, the end's here, but don't get too worried. And you know, the end is coming, but you know, it's going to be further on, but it's going to be really close. You kind of get this almost a double talk out of Jesus. I think that's to help us out, to let us know, yeah, there's going to be immediate, and then there's going to be final. Then there's going to be final. Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, this is where most scholars, and I will agree with them, say that a switch takes place right here. Now, remember, the chapter and the paragraph and the verse divisions are not inspired by God. This was all just one big giant letter. But most people agree that right here a switch takes place in the language that leads us to believe that he's now going to start talking about the actual end of the world, the actual end of the age. This is hard. Put yourself as a Jewish person. If you heard as a Jewish person that the destruction of the Jerusalem temple was happening, you would automatically believe that's the end of the world. That's how they equated it. Those two were synonymous. Jesus had to try and let them know, well, not really. That's going to happen, and that's going to be the end of an age, but there's still future and final fulfillment. Almost everyone agrees with this, except for Calvary's and Vineyard's and other Baptist groups. So I give this to you not to ridicule them, not to say anything negative about it, but just know there are alternate viewpoints, and there are brilliant people on both sides of this coin. And that's why I always get nervous when I hear pastors say, if you don't believe the way I believe, that's it. You're taking scripture wrong. You need to... No, you know what? You go figure it out. You take Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Take the book of Revelation. Put them side by side. Read Josephus. It's kind of hard, but there's some good translations out. Read some of this. So you come to your own conclusion. You let me know. I've done my study. I've done my work. That's what I've come to. This is what I believe. A lot of commentators, a lot of Christians have come to that same conclusion. Yes. Yeah, your house is made desolate. Wow. Again, I think that was Jesus' attempt to try and wrench them away from the belief that the destruction of the temple meant the end of the world. Something else is happening in a future. The end of the world has not yet happened. We can be certain about that, right? That is true, right? The end of the world. I hope so. But here we think there's going to be a switch. Here we go. No one knows about that day or hour. I love this. Again, anytime you hear someone give a date, you can, on great authority from Jesus' own lips, yeah, it's absolutely false. I think that we can delay Christ's coming very easily by getting a whole group of people and all of us choose a date and we'll believe that Christ comes back on that date. And that means he's going to be, but then one of us is probably going to mess up and forget and bam-o, it's going to happen. So you come up with a date. When you think it's going to happen, it's not going to happen then. I can guarantee it. I hear pastors give estimates. Estimates where they'll say 20, 30, 40 years, the end of the world will happen. I like to give estimates too. I think the estimate is closer to 2, 3, 4,000 years. I've never heard a pastor actually say that. I still think we got a long way to go. I don't think this world is as bad as it could get yet. I think we got a long way to go before we hit rock bottom. I really do. Now, are things bad? Sure. But I think we should, and should this mean that we become complacent? Does this mean we sit around, oh wow, Pastor Manning says, I got 2,000 years. Woo! Let's live it up. No! No, 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 no. No one knows the day or the hour. It could happen in 5 seconds. No, it didn't happen. Sorry. No one knows the day or the hour. Now, Jesus is going to say something very fascinating here. You got to watch it. This won't, again, this is silly things that pastors think of. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Do you have a text note on nor the Son? Sure you do. You got to read those little text notes. I think they're fun. What does it say? Some manuscripts axed it out because isn't Jesus all-knowing? Yeah, that causes a little bit of problem with our theology there, doesn't it? No, Jesus is saying, no one knows the end. The angels don't know what happens. Even Jesus says, I don't know when it's going to happen. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Now, why, how could this be? Well, you got to understand that God himself also claims a sort of non-omniscience, if I can make up a word, right? He says it over and over. I'll forget your sins. What? The all-knowing God can forget your sins if he chooses. And we have a passage of scripture from Philippians 2. Most people point to this. This is the what they call the emptying out of Jesus. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And then this phrase, but made himself nothing. Literally, he emptied himself. And he says, I empty myself even of the end of the world. And then take the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Boy, I tell you, that'll cook your noodle. Think about that for a while. The omniscience of God, we say Jesus is God in the flesh. He doesn't even know when he's coming. He emptied himself of that knowledge. He emptied it. Only God. I could just, you know, I see a great picture. A lot of people think God's up there, you know, and Jesus kind of shaking people's hands when they come through the door, you know, like the greeters at our church. And I could just see God, you know, all of a sudden God says, now! And Jesus would go, wah! Yeah, ah! Okay, I'm going. I don't know. This is silly things pastors think of. You don't want a whole sermon series on this stuff, do you? Come on now. So come up with some good stuff that you guys have questions of. So this fascinating. All right. Because I'm the freaky pastor. Verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered into the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, yeah, is that so? Drinking, what, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage are obviously all evil. That's what he's trying to say. It's just, you're going to be cruising along, and it's going to happen on some Tuesday night at 3:05 p.m. You're not, it's not, I honestly believe that I think all Sundays, all Sunday mornings are exempt from the coming of Christ. We're all anticipating it, right? We come to church and we all got our happy Christian faiths on and we're all looking really good and we're all dressed the part. And, you know, I don't want to be taken when I'm in the bathtub. You know, I don't want to fly through the air, all that stuff. I'd rather be going like this. I'm looking a little nicer. My hair's done, stuff like that. No, I think that Sunday mornings are exempt. That's just my personal belief. Would you watch? He's going to watch. It's a pastor thing. That's what I think of. It's going to be a normal day, and all of a sudden, bam-o. And that's what happened with Noah and the flood, right? Noah's just building the ark. We find out that he's also preaching, hey, it's going to rain. Some people believe that it had never rained on the earth before that, and there actually is some scientific evidence that might point to that. So could you imagine, he's like, it's going to what? It's going to rain. What's that? They got water's going to come down from the sky. What? Yeah, if we went back and sang rain down your mercies, they'd be like, what? Rain down what? What, rain? Yeah, they had no clue. And all of a sudden, it said after the all, and I would have freaked out if I was Noah's, you know, next door neighbor. All of a sudden you see there's the bunny rabbits, there's the cows. You know, when everyone's going into the ark, don't you think you might want to go in there too? You're like, there's a sinking ship, and I think I better follow where the rats are going. But all of a sudden it said that Noah entered in the ark, and it said that Noah didn't shut the ark. It said God shut the ark on Noah, closed it up, and right when that door hit, bam-o, it happened. They were so unaware of what was going on. And that's what he's trying to get at. Verse 40, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other one left. He's talking about what most people believe is the rapture. The time when God comes, and again, there's a couple of views on the rapture. My view of the rapture is that when Jesus comes, some of us are going to be taken, some of us are going to be left behind. There'll be a judgment, it'll be over, and we're ready to go for eternity. But now, some people disagree with me, but...
I've always questioned about this.
Uh-huh.
If we're talking about Noah's day and doing an exact... Then the evil ones were the ones
swept away to leave the good, because Noah was the only one that was left.
Right, yeah.
So, I mean, if you're talking about the rapture where the good are taken away and the evil are, I mean, you know, which is it? I mean...
Well, and also remember, there is a switch. It doesn't, according to Second Peter, God's destruction of the world will not be through water, it'll be through fire. So, I don't think that the nuclear war, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. You know, tell the people, you know, if you're up on the rooftop, you know, stay up there, don't go inside. What? Well, if you're a nuclear weapon, it's your toast. So there is some differences that take place. And again, watch out how you take this. Some people literally believe that we're going to just start floating. Well, I would like to be outside. If it happens now, I think we're all going to be in trouble. But then again, who knows how it's going to happen? Who knows how it's going to happen? Let's keep moving. Here we go. Verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. This right here, if you wanted the theme of all of Matthew 24, and it's going to continue on in 25, that's the theme. That's what Christ is going to be talking about. The disciples came and said, when is it going to happen? And give us some signs. And he kind of did, but then he says, but you know what? Just watch out. This is a theme picked up by Paul, by other writers. Here they are. Do I have these up here, or did I skip those? No? 1 Corinthians, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. And then this thief of the night thing that he's going to talk about in the next verse. 1 Thessalonians, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come like... Do you hear a refrain here? The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Revelation 3:3, remember therefore what you've received and heard, obey and repent, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. This is the thief motif. Hey, that's kind of cool. The thief motif is very popular in all of Scripture. You just don't know when it's going to happen. So watch out. Be on your guard. Verse 43, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Wouldn't you like it if thieves let you know when they're... Hi, hello, yeah. I'm going to be breaking into your house tonight about 2:35 a.m. Is that okay? Cool, all right. Yeah, you'd be there with shotguns loaded and plenty of Orange PD if you live in that city. I'd have Dave right next to me with his gun drawn, and I'd be all protected. Dave would protect me, totally. And Carol would do the same thing. Carol, she'd be out protecting someone else. Yeah, probably over at Chris's house or something. So I just tell you, if you knew when the thief was coming, you would not be broken. And that's what he's saying. You always got to watch out. I think that's why there's always this anticipation that the end of the world is going to happen imminently. That throughout the centuries, you can mark it. Throughout the centuries, every generation believed that their generation was the last generation. And some people have ridiculed that, but you know what? I've stopped. Because I think that's good. I think it's good that we have to stop and think sometimes. It could happen in 2 days. It could happen in 2,000 years. We just don't know. Be ready. I love coming home from work. You know why? I pull into the driveway, and guess who's waiting at the door? Well, the dogs, but someone else. Yeah. My kids just love it. Every time I open up the door, I hear this chorus echo through the house. Daddy's home! And then they run up to me and give me... You know what? That's what he's saying. We got to be ready. So that if he comes, we're all just... It's as if we were waiting for it all. We've been standing at the door. We've been looking out the window. We've been waiting in anticipation that God is going to show up. That's how we should be. Yes?
So if we're confident in our faith, why does everybody have this cord of fear that runs through them, anticipating the end of the world?
You know what? That is such an important thing. I mean, let's address this. The question is, why is there fear then, if we have such good anticipation? I think that's a fabulous question. Let me tell you something. What would happen if I told you that I was privy to information, and it wasn't unbiblical. I was privy to information, and I knew that the end of the world was going to happen within the next 10 minutes. How would you react to that is going to be very telling about what you believe. Some of you are going to say in the next 10 minutes, praise God, get me out of here. You're going to be all excited. You're going to be into you. You're like, what? Daddy's home? Really? That's awesome. But then there's some that are going to go, wait a second, I'm not ready. I'm not ready for this to happen yet. My life isn't ready. I haven't told my parents about Jesus. I'm not sure. What am I, you know, what if I'm caught in the wrong position? Is this going to be bad for me? Some people are worried about that. And that is very telling. What you need to do is you need to reconcile that today. Don't leave Searchlight without answering that question. Yeah.
How perfect
and yeah. Yeah. And I think that's when you think of all the little things that we worry about, all I can say, you know what, when my kids know I'm home, they could be in the middle of eating snacks, they could be in the middle of beating each other up, they could be in the middle of watching a movie. They don't care. They just want to go. That is how important this is. Again, it's one of the pleasures I have, and he's not here today, so I'm going to talk about him. I don't know when he's going to. He's my friend that I always talk to about Christian faith. Janine knows exactly who I'm talking about because we work with this guy. And we just had this fabulous conversation just a couple days ago. And he says, you know what? I believe all that stuff. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. I believe all that stuff, but I'm not a Christian. I go, why? He goes, I don't know. I just don't want to do it right now. And I go, really? I said, what happens if you knew that God was coming back today? He says, well, I would probably be lost then. Yes, okay. Yeah, and I said, but if you love God, if you say that you believe in the Bible, if you say you believe in God, you say believe that Jesus Christ died and rose for your sins, shouldn't that affect you? He says, it should. I just choose not to. I just choose not to. And the angels did the same, yeah. And that's your choice. It is. It's something that this is something you've got to come. I can't believe for you. Your parents can't believe for you. Your friends can't believe for you. This is something you've got to answer for yourself. If you knew that God was coming back within the next 10 minutes, would you be filled with fear or anticipation? And if you don't know or you're scared, this is the day to get the joy. This is the day to stop saying, I guess I'll stop thinking about it and I'll actually act upon it. I tell you, that is what he is getting at. That is what, you listen to verse 45. I mean, as I was reading this, I was thinking of this guy. It's just, but you know, he just doesn't care. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is unaware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where he will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus failed preaching course, because you shouldn't end on a negative note. But what is he trying to get? You've got to answer the question today. I say you've got to answer the question now. I can't guarantee you another 10 minutes of life. I can't guarantee that. For all I know, Jesus could be coming back in the next 10 minutes. I also can say this pretty confidently. I don't know if any of you are going to live to see tomorrow. There's a possibility every single day that you will die. There's a possibility that your time is now up. And every moment you delay is just taking a further gamble that you can settle right here, right now. Let's pray. Father, you know what, Lord, I thank you so much that you haven't told us when you're coming back, because I think a lot of us would probably eat, drink, and be merry, and the last possible moment we'd come to you. But instead, Lord, you've told us that that we don't know, and you don't know, and that we're just going to have to be ready at a moment's notice to go, to leave, to take off, to join you in heaven. And Lord, if that prospect scares us, drive out that fear by your perfect love. Let us not leave today unsure of where we're headed. Let us instead be standing at the window, excited that you're coming, ready to leave, ready to take off and enjoy all the great things that you have in store for us. I know complacency is so easy. It's so easy to just live this life because it's all we know. And sometimes life can become so routine we get stuck in it and we fail to think about what's important. And let today be the day we reconcile right now what's important. So Lord, if we do not have that relationship with you and we have been holding off for whatever reason, Lord, open up our hearts. Bring your Spirit fresh and new into our hearts. Drive out that fear and that worry. And let us know that we can rest secure on your promise that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words won't. And you said that if we come to you in faith, you will not turn us away, but you'll take us just as we are. And you will love us with all our imperfections. And then you will call us into a deeper and deeper relationship with you. So we give ourselves heart, body, soul, and mind to you. And Lord, I also pray, this is important, as I know that it's just easy for well-meaning Christians, and I've done the same, boy, it's easy to get caught up in life. If we've wandered away from the window really far, help us to start leaning back that way. Help us to live every day as if you're going to come back. And then help us to spread the gospel as if you're not coming back. And in doing so, Lord, fulfill all that you have for us. So I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.